What a joy to see all of you. Sometimes you don't realize what a joy it is until you can't see. Open in your Bibles very quickly, if you would, to the book of Matthew, chapter 9. Our theme for this past year has been forward believing. It's kept us on the straight and narrow, walking this past year in faith. I think the theme for next year, for 2018, could be forward in harvest. The last thing that Jesus told his disciples was to go into all the world, to share the gospel, to see people saved. Wouldn't it be great if next year you begin to ask God, show me somebody, at least one person, that I can win to you. One person that will come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. We used to call it everyone win one. Do you know if we did that over this next year, at this time next year, there'd be twice as many people here. Wouldn't that be awesome? I'd love that. So let's look in that direction, if you would. Everyone win one. And forward in harvest. In the 9th chapter of Matthew, and I apologize for having to sit down. I'm still not strong enough to stand up for the whole time. So, I have a problem with it. I know most of you do not have a problem with me sitting down. I got a problem with me sitting down. So, I'm just voicing it and kind of putting it on you. So, if you've got a problem with it, I'm sorry. I got a problem with it, and I'm really sorry. So, Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogue, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, which is the gospel, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. When he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest field." One of the only songs that I've ever sang as a special was years and years ago in Plant City, Florida. And it was entitled, "My House is Full, But My Fields Are Empty." It was about how we like to be around the table of the Lord. We like to be in the blessings of the Lord, but we don't want to work for God. His fields, the grain can get ripe and rot as far as some are concerned. That ought not be. The Barna Research Group, and I often quote Barna because he's the best along these lines, has found that 33% of Americans are totally unchurched. They have no church affiliation whatsoever. No contact. 33%. This does not take into account the people who are atheist or involved in occults or that are just non-Christians. Please hear this little statement. Over half of everyone that you're going to meet over this next week are lost. For every two people that you speak to, one of them's going to be lost. Average. And it's well on its way to 75%. That is a tragedy. I want us as a church to have a heart for the harvest. That's point one. A heart for the harvest. When Jesus, and if we want to be like him, then we need to emulate him. When Jesus looked at the people around him, he saw them as they really were. There was that compassionate spirit. He was able to look beyond the facade, those little games that we play. The self-sufficiency and the self-righteousness and the self-confidence. That screen that we put on. He saw people in their pain. He saw the loneliness and the misery that they felt in their heart. That brought compassion up in him. When the Titanic sank, and there's been quite a few programs on television lately about the Titanic and its sinking and a lot about that. But when the Titanic sank on its maiden voyage from London to New York, 1,500 passengers, 1,500 souls perished beneath the icy waters of the North Atlantic. Tragically, there were only 20 lifeboats that were available. One third of the number that was needed. Both passengers and crew thought the Titanic was so invincible that when the first lifeboats were lowered and dispatched, they were not even filled to capacity. The Titanic was billed as being unsinkable. So people didn't even bother to get in the lifeboats that were there. Then, as that giant ship upended and sank, more than 1,000 people were left on board, and they plunged into the frigid waters and began to cry out for help. But the survivors, those that had got into the lifeboats, and those that had been lowered down into the water, and they were safe in the lifeboats. The survivors in those partially filled lifeboats refused to return to pick up the additional drowning victims, who at that moment were crying out for their lives. Finally, one lifeboat returned. Herbert Pittman, the third officer, he was in charge of that lifeboat. Those that were in the water, by the time that lifeboat got back, most of them had already died from hypothermia. They had frozen to death in their life jackets. The New York Times, they did an investigation. They reported on the hearings that the Senate was having. And they wrote articles after articles about it. They had 5, 6, 7 days of investigating hearings. And Herbert Pittman, the third officer, was questioned at length. And he was asked, why didn't he use his lifeboat to save more people? Michigan Senator William Smith, in addressing Pittman, he made the statement, "We must know whether you drifted in the vicinity of that scene for more than an hour. Did you and your lifeboat drift around for more than an hour?" Pittman answered, "Oh yes, we were in the vicinity of that wreck the whole time." Senator Smith, "Did the anguish of the cries die away?" Pittman, "Yes, they gradually died away." Senator Smith, "Did they continue during most of that hour?" Pittman, "Oh yes, I think so. It may have been a little bit shorter time. Of course, I didn't check my watch every 5 minutes." Smith, "I understand that, and I'm not asking you about 5 minutes. Is that all that you care to say?" Pittman, "I'd rather you have left this part of the testimony out altogether if you want to know the truth." Smith, "I know you would have, but I must know what efforts you made to save the lives of the passengers and the crew that were under your charge." And then he asked this. Senator Smith said, "Is that all the effort you made? If so, say so." Third Officer Pittman said, "That is all, sir. That's all the effort I made." What an absolutely tragic testimony. During the vicinity and drifting in the vicinity of the dying for over an hour, while fellow crew members and passengers perished, doing nothing at all to save them, not lifting a finger. Officer Pittman is much like so much of Christianity, who have lost their heart for the harvest. Most of us go through our days, we never think of the lost. Those that we run into on a daily basis that have no hope and don't even know that they have no hope. And don't realize that the lifeboats are being lowered. So many really give it so little thought that we've become indifferent to those that are perishing and hellbound. And it's not you. It's Christianity. It's worldwide. Although in some other countries, they are a little more zealous than here in the United States or in Europe. Why are there so many people who don't go to church today? Why are there so many people that never darken the doors of the only hope for eternity? George Gallup Jr., in a survey of our population, says there's 269 million people, give or take a million or two. But only around 100 million ever go to church, even once a year. That leaves 169 million people who need a greater personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And most of them don't know it. Who's going to reach them? Well, that's the Holy Spirit's job. Yes, it is. Working through you. The Holy Spirit seldom works independent of a body. He's looking for bodies, yours and mine. Who's going to let them know that there's hope? The Islam, the Mormon, the Scientologist. And I know we don't have many Scientologists up in this area, but I grew up in Florida. We got a mess of Scientologists down there. So many other religions that do not believe that Jesus Christ is the very Son of God. Most evangelical born-again Christians are so occupied in their personal pursuits, in their own daily activities, that we really don't pay too much attention. And I found out that self-satisfied church members are difficult to motivate. The more self-satisfied you are, the harder it is to motivate you. From my over four decades of pastoring, I believe one of the greatest things that's missing in the church today is compassion. Compassion for the harvest. Not only do we need a heart for the harvest, we need compassion for the harvest. That's point two. If we truly want to be like Jesus, then you and I must develop. And I use that word purposefully because it's not just going to happen. We have to develop a compassion for the lost. The Bible says in Mark chapter 1, verses 39 through 42, "And Jesus preached in their synagogue throughout all Galilee and cast out devils. And a leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him, and saying, 'If you're willing, you can make me clean.' Then Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand," which was not done, "touched him and said, 'I am willing. Be cleansed.'" The willingness has not changed. Jesus is just as willing today as he was then. And the Bible says that as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. Leprosy is a type of sin. It's that eats you. Eats you literally alive and leaves you scarred. The Bible tells us that Jesus was touched by the needy. He's still touched by the needy. Matthew writes, Jesus saw people who fainted. Jesus saw people who grew weary. He saw them under the load of their sin and their unrealistic expectations that had been forced on them by religious leaders. He saw them struggling. And he saw them as a people that had been scattered. That word scattered literally means to be cast down, thrown out, trampled underfoot. People who were wandering aimlessly through life, having no direction, no planned destination. I remember speaking to a gentleman in Winn-Dixie many years ago. He had had like 4 heart attacks. I said, "What are you going to do if you die?" He said, "What do you mean?" "I'll be dead." I said, "Where are you going? You going to heaven? You going to hell?" He said, "I don't really know. Don't even know that I care." And I said, "Oh, you better care. How are you going to handle it?" He said, "What I'm going to do is I'm going to walk up to those pearly gates and I'm just going to knock. And as soon as there's a crack in it, I'm going to throw my hat in. If my hat stays, I'm going. But if they throw my hat back out, I guess I'll go to hell." 2 days later, that man was dead. Unless a miracle took place, from that moment I talked to him until he died, he went to hell. That bothered me. still bothers me. No direction. No planned destination. People who lived life, Jesus saw them having no shepherd for their soul. He saw people who were literally, utterly lost. We see them every day. We must become cognizant of it. Webster's dictionary defines compassion as sympathetic consciousness of another's distress, together with a desire to alleviate it. If we have compassion, not only do we become conscious of what's around us, but there's a desire to help them somehow. You say, well, people really don't want to hear it. No, they might not. But they need to hear it. If someone was eating poison or about to drink poison, would you not say something? Well, yeah, I'd say something. They might not listen to you. Is that going to stop you? Another way of putting it would be to be moved in the heart. That's compassion. Without compassion, Christians become simply like other uncaring, empty people. That's an indictment on the word Christian, because that means Christ-like. I heard an old preacher years ago say something like this, and I'm trying to recall it, and I might not have every word just right, but almost. You don't know, so it doesn't matter, but I'm telling you anyway. There was a group of us preachers were talking in Georgia, in Atlanta. We were at a meeting there, and this old preacher said, preachers live in such close proximity to the truth that they take truth for granted. Nothing, he said, can be more devastating to a deep Christian experience than living in the midst of Christian busyness all the time. And then he said, pointing at every one of us in the group, he said, we've become a bunch of professionals tracking in an unfelt truth. From time to time, I think about those words. I've never totally forgotten them. Professionals trafficking in an unfelt truth. Oh, if you had any idea how many times I've paced the floor, as many others before me have. Catherine Kuhlman was one of the main ones. Many of you know who Catherine Kuhlman was. Catherine Kuhlman used to stand backstage before one of her big meetings and plead, Holy Spirit, don't leave me. Don't let me go. Burden my heart with what the people need to hear. So many times I've paced the floor saying, God, I need your anointing. Don't let me be unfeeling. I want to feel what you feel. It's the beginning of the year. Oh, I know it's the last Sunday of 2017, but it's the beginning of 2018. Unless the Lord comes before tomorrow midnight. No, tomorrow's the first. Tonight midnight. And I don't know how much longer I've got. So I want you to know how I feel and what I feel about this subject. I want to make sure God knows how I feel. I want to make sure I know how I feel. I don't want to be a professional. Professional ministers are dry as dirt. I've met a bunch of them. The ministry was a good profession to go in. Some of them are mama called. Believe me, I'm not a mama call preacher. I'm a God call preacher. A beautiful building that is on the skyline of city of Minneapolis has 57 stories. They're beautiful blue and black glass. One day, a few years ago, a very depressed executive walked through the office area in their 15th story office building. Walked out on the ledge. Turned around, looked at everybody that was there in that office complex. And threatened to leap to his death. Nobody in that room said a thing. Except one Christian friend of this man. He began to speak up and plead with the businessman not to take his own life. He reminded him of his family and of his wife and all that he had to live for and how he had moved up the ladder and he had been successful and God would use him and God would help him. And he did all the pleading that he could think of at that moment. And this man teetering on the edge, this executive looked at him and said, if you really mean what you say, come over here and take my hand. And help me. And the Christian thought for a second. And he realized that his friend, who was a little bigger than him, could drag them both over the edge. And he kind of hesitated and stepped back just a little bit. And the businessman standing on the edge saw that hesitation. And he said, you're just like all the rest. You talk, but you don't really care either. And with that, he turned and leapt to his death. The Apostle John writes in 1 John chapter 3, verse 16, "This is how we know what love is, that Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters." Perhaps we need to ask ourselves, do we really have a burden for the lost? Do we really have a compassion for the lost? Do we really have a heart for the harvest? Is there really an ache in our souls over our friends that's going to hell and they're going to live there for all of eternity in torment? When was the last time tears flowed down our cheeks for those who do not know Jesus? I can remember years ago, we'd gather around the altars and literally wet the altars with tears for the lost. Lost loved ones, lost friends. Every day when we go through our daily routines, we see people that are in sad shape. We see people that are hurting. I know that in your heart, in my heart, we care. We want to see them saved. We want to see their lives changed. But until a group of people become malcontents or discontented with just seeing it and become willing to do something about it, to step into the harvest and begin to reap for Jesus' sake. Not much is going to get done. We'll be a lot of well-meaning people. So maybe one next year. Just one. Psalms 126, 5 and 6 says, "Those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. He who continuously goes forth weeping, bearing seed for the sowing, shall doubtless come again and with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." If we ever see the harvest through the eyes of Christ, we'll never be content to just merely see it. We'll have to enter it and work in it. And I'm asking God to grant that for us. I sat for a long time trying to figure out how to close this message out. There was a lot of different things I could say. But there was one little thing that I read years ago that came back to my mind. This is the time of year that we see the bell ringers. You know what the bell ringers are? Isn't that awesome? We all know what the bell ringers are with their red kettles driving you crazy going into all of the stores. And some of you feel so guilty that you go around the other way. It's hard to pass. The guy who started that was William Booth, General William Booth. His funeral when he died was one of London's biggest funerals. So it was in the largest cathedral that London had. And people crowded in from everywhere to honor this leader of the Salvation Army. Even the Queen of England attended and sat almost unnoticed in the back as mourners streamed into that coffin. There was a poor washwoman that walked down the aisle past the Queen. She tenderly placed a rose on the general's casket, threw her arms across that casket, and wept aloud. It touched the Queen's heart. And that little woman returned. The Queen stepped out and took her by the arm and said, "Why? Why did you love him so much?" And the washerwoman said, "Because he cared for the likes of us. He loved me before I loved him." So it is with Jesus. He loved us before we loved him. But he loves all of those others also. Will God touch our hearts so that we care for the broken, so that we reach out to the hurting? Would God give us a heart for the harvest? Bow with me, would you please?